awesome to be able to be with you guys and worship today already. Amen? Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 6. And I want to share with you this. This is the part of the book of Joshua at Children's Church, by the way. Hey, I'm telling you, all you got to do is wave at me and I'll remember at that point. But we just need to shoot a flare up or something. I don't know. Just if we'll put a big stop sign back there in the back before and it says Children's Church on the screen, we got that now. We have that forever settled. Amen. Chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, this is kind of where we want to get to. Everybody wants to read this part of this. One of my favorite stories about Joshua chapter 6 is VeggieTales, by the way. If you've never seen Joshua chapter 6 about and through the VeggieTale version, you're just missing out. That's all I can say to you. You need to see it for yourself sometime because it's good stuff. Hey, this week, I had a man call me about 6 weeks ago or so, and he said, at first I was a little skeptical because I didn't know who he was, and then when I got to know him a little better, I realized it was legit, but his name's Steve Masters, and Steve Masters is the BCM director at LSU, and Steve is 62 years old, and he's still doing BCM ministry, and it's pretty cool stuff. And so he called me about 6 weeks ago, and he said, hey, I got a group of about 55 or 60 international students. There were some American students in that crowd, too. But he said, we're going to come up to North Alabama, and we're going to see, we're going to go to Chattanooga, and we're going to see some of the historic places, some of the Civil War places. We're going to see Lookout Mountain. I said, well, while you're here, you got to come back through the Parkway and see Little River Canyon and DeSoto Falls and all that. And he said, and we're going to wind up in Grant, Alabama, he said, and go to the Cavern. And he said, are y'all close to that? And I said, I think so. I've not actually checked it, but I'm sure it's pretty close. And he said, here's my thing. He said, we're tent camping everywhere we go. He said, if it rains, would it be possible for us to spend a night in your CLC? And I said, of course it would. I mean, that's the reason this church built this, I'm sure. It's to be a ministry place. They put bathrooms that have showers. And so he said, y'all have showers. He said, that's good, because some of them will not have showered in a couple of days. And I said, well, that's great. So we got showers. And then that thing just kind of morphed into more and more. You know, every time he'd call me, he'd say, well, what about this and what about that? And then I said, well, can we feed you guys? And he said, man, we would not turn down a free meal anywhere. And so it went back and forth. We were going to do lunch. We were going to do breakfast. We finally wound up doing supper Friday night. It's supposed to be at 4. Then it wound up being 6. It was very fluid, and that was we were just accommodating him and his students' needs. And so they showed up at this church at about 6 o'clock, 10 after 6, Friday night. And they were from everywhere. This is a group of students that were, they're from Asia, from Africa, from Egypt, from Bangladesh to India, to you name it. They introduced themselves to us. They were here and we fed them and they ate like they hadn't ate in a couple of days either. And then Steve shared his testimony with them, and he shared about how that all the world religions are similar in that they all believe there's a God, right? And they all believe that maybe all of them want to do some good things. He said, but the difference between the world religions and Christianity, he said that Christianity believes that there's a difference, and his name's Jesus, and he makes all the difference. And he shared that story with those young people, and they were just, you know, they were very attentive and just good folks. Some of them spent the night here in the church anyway, even though it didn't rain, and some went and tent camped down at the Cavern. And so we just had a blessed time with those boys and girls. And I told Kelly when I got home, and I told the workers that were here, Miss Ruth and her team that fed everybody, I said, you know what, we may not know the impact of this, but what if one of those boys or girls, young men or women, hears the gospel and they get saved, and they go home to India, Africa, Asia, wherever it is, with a passion for others to know Jesus, and they win millions to Christ. We won't know the impact of a simple meal in a night's lodging in Grant, Alabama, but until we get to heaven. But wouldn't it be cool to know that one of those boys or girls, young men or women, got the gospel message and carried it home to their own people, and they got saved as well? Isn't that amazing? And we just had a blessed time with those young people. They're very courteous and very thankful. And it was so funny. They'd introduce herself. I'm from India. I'm studying this. I'm from this. I'm from that. And then there'd be a kid come along and he says, "Well, I'm from Baton Rouge." So there was a little bit of everything. But I told someone that today we'll have to have an exorcism over there in a CLC because they sang the LSU fight song in our building. So other than that, everything went great, right? I mean, they sang that LSU fight song, and then we hollered at them, Roll Tide. Somebody said something about War Eagle. I don't know what that was about. But anyway, take your Bible, Joshua chapter number 6, and stand and let's read God's word together, if you would, this morning. So we're at that point where everybody wants to get to in the book of Joshua because they want to read this story about the walls of the city and all that and how cool that it is. And so let's read together. We're only going to read the first 5 verses because that's all we're going to have time for this morning. And we'll just pick it up another time. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Let's pray together this morning. Again, Father, we thank you for the day, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to be in your house and worship you today. Have your way as we study the Word of God together this morning. We ask that you get the glory for everything accomplished in this place today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. We're going to talk about this morning overcoming our walled cities, and make some reference from this story to make it applicable for us today in this 21st century. And so I hope that you'll kind of hang on and listen a little bit because it's going to get a little personal this morning, okay? We're going to kind of dive in and really kind of, I want you to be serious with God today. You know, I'm a guy I love life and I have fun and everything else, but I really want you to pay attention and be attentive, if you would, just for a few minutes, and let's talk about this idea of these walled cities. The ancient city of Jericho was an impressive city. It was a walled city built on a hilltop. It's about 9 acres in size. To walk around it would have taken this group of people about 30 minutes or more, 2 to 3 million folks, to go around 9 acres around a walled city up on a hilltop. It's a double walled city. One wall was 6 feet thick and 12 feet tall, and another wall, 15 feet tall. And then there was a guarded space or spans in between those walls. And then the second wall was 12 feet wide and 30 feet tall. So it's a pretty impressive structure when you just look at it from the outside. Now, understand now, the children of Israel, again, if this is the Sea of Galilee up here, and this is the Jordan, and this is the Dead Sea, they've crossed right about here. I know that's very crude, but they've crossed right about here. They've come from the east to the west, and they've crossed over. They've camped in Gilgal, and now they're about to take on that first obstacle, that first barrier, that first something that stands in the path between them going deeper into Canaan and obtaining the victory and their inheritance. And so they have this obstacle in their path, in their way. And so as they come to that place, last week we talked about Joshua. He went out at night and he studied the walls and he looked and he met Jesus outside the walls. And we're going to say a little more about that. But this walled city of Jericho, it stood as this physical and psychological barrier, if you would, between the children of Israel and their gaining their inheritance, if you would, into that promised land, going deeper with God. I don't know about you, but the Christian life is supposed to be about that. You know, we as Southern Baptists, we have some things very down. You know, we believe in salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have that down. We believe that if you trust Jesus, you pray and you ask Him to come into your heart, that you'll be saved and you'll be forever saved. And then we have this idea that, and that's at the beginning of your journey. And then we have this idea at the end of our journey that one day when we leave this world, we're going to have a glorified body and be like Jesus and have a body fashioned after the Son of God and inherit all that God has for us in a place called heaven. But in between that, it's kind of like my grandmother's feather bed. You know, I mean, when we lived in all those different places in the world when my dad was in the military, and we came home to Alabama, and we came home to a little place called Atala, Alabama, and she lived on Mulberry Lane. Can you imagine that? Sounds like something from Andy Griffith, doesn't it? She lived on Mulberry Lane, and by the way, that was in the holler. Anybody from the holler? Y'all don't probably have no hollers up here, but my grandmother lived in the holler. And it was Mulberry Lane. I could not wait to get to Alabama so I could run. She had that front bedroom that had that feather bed in there. And as kids, we'd run. And you could run and you could just dive in that thing and just go poof and disappear. Amen? It was the most amazing thing. I mean, I lived all over the world, but I couldn't wait to have that box fan running in the window, sleeping on that feather bed on Mulberry Lane in Atala, Alabama. Amen? I say all that to say we have salvation down and we have glorification down, but there's something in the middle of that. It's called sanctification, that sometimes as Southern Baptists, we kind of sag in the middle a little bit right there. And sanctification is just the idea that we understand that God's in control of all of our life, every area of our life, every aspect of our life He's in control of. And every day, through His power and His might, He's making me or shaping me more into His image that He wants me to be. And if it's not happening, then something's wrong. There's a barrier. There's an obstacle. There's a blockade. There's something that's keeping me from being more like Jesus than I'm supposed to be. And we need to see what that is. And that's kind of what's happening for the children of Israel. They have crossed this Jordan, and they've come to this place, and they see this obstacle, and it's a physical and psychological obstacle that stands in their path. This ancient city of Jericho is also a picture of things that you and I have that are entrenched and rooted in our lives, that are obstacles and blockades and barriers of you and I going deeper with God. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. Now, you say, well, I there's nothing in my life, nothing at all. And I say to you that if we just be honest, there's something. And we're going to mention a few, and maybe God will help you and I identify some things that are there. Regardless of how pious we may want to be or sound, I do believe there's things that are embedded in our life that hinder our walk with God. Amen? If we're honest, everybody would say yes to that. Everybody would say there are some things, some attitudes, behaviors, sin, something in our life that hinders our walk with God on a daily basis. And so maybe it's some besetting sin that prevents you from going deeper with God. What I mean by that is something that just keeps popping up. You know, maybe you have it at bay for years. Maybe you have it at bay for months or weeks at a time, and then sometimes it pops up. It's one choice. One choice. I talked with a friend the other day, and he was telling me a story about how him and his wife have custody of his wife's three nieces. And he told me their story. He said the father of these children, the aunt was keeping these girls and the wife was staying with the aunt. It was not a good situation. And the father of these children wasn't being allowed to see the kids. And there were some bad choices made in all that. Matter of fact, some very bad choices made in all that. Matter of fact, in an act of rage or something, the dad of these girls actually killed the aunt. The wife didn't know about it at that time. That's what he tells me. That's his story. That the wife didn't know about it. But she's in prison today too. Because one bad choice, she chose to help the husband dispose of the body. And she became accessory to that. The father's in prison for life. And the mother's in prison because of one bad choice. And you know what I said to him? It's but by the grace of God that's not me. Amen? And that's not you. That's not all of us, because one bad choice, just one bad choice, wrecks and ruins our life. Just one bad choice, one wrong turn, one wrong decision can wreck and ruin our life. But what about those things, that little besetting thing that just keeps popping up? It just keeps coming about sometimes. You know, well, I really can't think of, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe it's this root of bitterness. Something's happened in your life and you're just kind of bitter about that. Listen, nobody has to tell you that you're bitter. You know that you're bitter. You know why? Because that root of bitterness, guess where it shows up? On the outside. It shows up on the outside. You can see it in their face. You can hear it in their speech. You can, as a matter of fact, the scripture says if you don't deal with that, guess what else that it can cause? Physical sickness. That root of bitterness that's in your life because something that's happened in your life, you've been wrong, you've been done wrong, something bad's happened to you, something's gone wrong, and that root of bitterness is killing you, it's killing you physically, and it shows up on the outside. And there's most of the time where there's bitterness, there's an absence of joy. Amen? It's just not there. As hard as you try, it's just not there. Or maybe it's unforgiveness, something that stands between you and God's best. Somebody's done something. Somebody's slighted you in some way in your own thoughts and ideas. Somehow there's this unforgiveness. Something's gone on. Something's happened. There's been a little struggle in your family. There's been a little turmoil. Somebody's took sides, and now all of a sudden people are at sides, and they're kind of at odds, and they still kind of act like everything's okay. Everything's good. Everything's kind of good. But that unforgiveness, guess what? It's a barrier and an obstacle that's keeping you from all of God's best for you. You say, well, I don't have anything. I didn't do anything. Matter of fact, I'm innocent and all that. Matter of fact, it's their problem. And when they finally get right with God, they come to me, we'll get this thing settled. What? Doesn't the scripture say something about if there's aught in your heart, don't even bring your gift because it's kind of futile, right? Need to make sure that you go and fix that. Make sure that everything's good. So bitterness, some besetting sin, this unforgiveness, some of these things that stand between you and God's best. Or maybe it's this old bad attitude that's holding you back. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because somebody won't know who you're talking about, right? I was fixing to say, anybody know anybody with a bad attitude? Don't raise your hand. It may be somebody you're sitting next to, right? I don't know. You know, I said to Beverly and Brian this morning back there, I said, you know, there's things in life you get to choose. There's things in life you don't get to choose. If I'd have got to choose, I'd be as tall as Lucas. Amen? Somebody asked me this morning, said, how tall are you? I said, 5'11". That's what I'm saying. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but I'm saying 5'11". I may stretch a little bit and see if I can get another half inch there, but I say 5'11". My deacons used to laugh at me. They'd say 5'11". Pastor, you ain't seen 5'11". You ain't never seen 5'11". I said, well, there's times I'm 5'11". Amen? I just believe it. So if I'd have got to choose, I'd be as tall as Lucas, but I'd also have, you know, the genetics that I could eat 10 cheeseburgers every day and not gain a pound. Amen? Everybody want that too, right? You want to eat 10 cheeseburgers every day and not gain an ounce. That's right. I didn't get that one either. I didn't. I graduated high school, weighed 225, and I was 5'11". That's what I'm saying. I was pretty fit back then. I hadn't seen 225 in some years, but that's okay too. I'm okay. I don't have a bad attitude about it or anything. I say all those things in jest, but there's some things in life you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose where you're from, who your family is, what color your skin is, where you was raised or anything. A lot of times, you know, all that's dictated by parents or family or something like that. Genetics. You know, some of you have history of heart disease in your family. Some of you have history of, you know, breast cancer. Some of you have history of some sort of disease in your family, and you're just praying that it's not passed on to you. I understand that. I do. You don't get to choose all those things. Guess what the one thing in life you get to choose? Your attitude. Your attitude. Nobody tells me every day. No, but Kelly doesn't say to me, hey, you know what? Today you're going to have a bad attitude. No, because you're not the boss of me. Amen? I'm a morning person, but I get to choose my attitude as well. I go into work a lot of days, you know, at 5:56, 6:10, 6:15, and I walk in the building, and some mornings I'm whistling. I make noise all the time. Kelly can't hardly stand it, but I do. I'm either singing or banging on something or whistling or making some kind of noise. I don't know what all that's about, but that's just who I am. So I'm whistling something that's important to me. I was at the annual meeting for the Marshall Baptist Association representing First Baptist Church Grant this past Monday night, and they sang that old hymn. I tell you, that old hymn called Majesty. Oh, my goodness gracious. And I think I sang that for days after that. Something gets stuck in this old noggin up here, and I'll sing it over and over again or whistle it over. And one of those guys said to me one morning, he said, why are you so happy in the morning? Why are you... You know, all this guy that just all this poison you want to run from. Because you don't want that stuff on you. You can't even wipe some of that off sometimes. You know what I mean? And I said, man, I choose that. I choose that every day. I mean, if I wanted to, I'd sit and wallow in my struggles or my trials or my differences or whatever's going on in my life. I'd choose to wallow in that sorrow and pity and everything else. But I choose to have an attitude that's becoming of somebody that believes there's a God and that's in control. Amen? So maybe it's a bad attitude, whatever it is, something in your past that you struggle with every day. You know, I've met people almost 30 years in ministry now and counsel with people of every walk of life. And some of it's legit, you know. Somebody's got a past where they were abused. They were physically abused in a relationship. They were verbally abused in a relationship. Maybe they were even molested as a child. Things in their past that's legit that they still are dealing with every day. But I promise you, it doesn't even have to be to that extreme. Something that happened in your past. You know, I was, Kelly and I were out shopping a little bit yesterday, and this family behind us, or these people in this lobby, they were talking about, you know, your parents. How many of your parents got that app on your phone that you're tracking your kids' phone where they're at? Now, some of you admit that, yeah. Somebody else, you're tracking where their phone's at, and you're also tracking the speed of which they drive their car. Yes, ma'am. Matter of fact, you can do that, by the way. If you don't do that yet as a parent, you need to get the app. You can know where they are, and you can know the speed of the car that they're driving. Sorry, Si. Sorry, brother. But I'm sure Dad's getting that today. You can get that on the app store, and you can track their phone. I said to the guy that I was talking to, I said, boy, thank God that my mom and dad didn't have that tracking me back in the day. Amen? Because they'd have stroked out. I mean, they would have stroked out. I wasn't always the instigator of that, but I was always in the middle of it. I promise. Bad choice after bad choice. Remember, I didn't get saved until I was 18, so I was good at being lost. I was great at it. Something that's happened in your past, something that you struggle with day to day, or maybe a person that stands larger than God in your life, you know, someone in a relationship that you can't seem to get over, or someone in a past relationship, or a mom or a dad that's, you know, I've counseled with those people for years. You know, I didn't have an earthly father. They left me when I was just a baby. And they have resentment toward that person. They don't even know them. They don't even have a relationship. Somebody, a person that stands even bigger than God in your life, you just can't get past. You're hitting on all the cylinders this morning. All of us can have, everybody's got something. Well, why do you say that, preacher? By the way, that's what I do. That's what I do. Why do you say that? Because we're all human, right? And we're all subject to those kinds of things. And I promise you, if it's not in check, then it's standing in your life as a barrier, an obstacle, some kind of blockade that's keeping you from going deeper with God into what He has for you. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I experience it just like you. Some kind of stronghold in our life that stands between me and you and God's best. Whatever it is, sometimes it has us stopped in our tracks. Sometimes we have it at bay where we inch forward and we feel good about that. We kind of have it at bay. We have it caged. We have it a little bit under control, and we've seemed to master it just a little bit. So we inch forward and we think that's good, and it is some progress. But I promise you, is it not true that sometimes whatever that is, it breaks out of that cage and it breaks those chains, and before you know it, it's right back again? Bad attitude, some kind of person, root of bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, some kind of besetting sin that just keeps popping up, some behavior, some thing. And you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Whatever that is, as we get to this place in the book of Joshua, it's more than just walls of a city falling down. It's more than just how amazing it is. It's for you and I this morning to deal with getting over the walls of our past. Dealing with those things. And there's last week in chapter 5 and verse 13 through 15, we talked about a supreme person named Jesus, and he's the captain of the Lord's host. It speaks of the matter of salvation. Listen, can I say this to you? If you're trying to take a deeper journey with God and you've never started your journey, then it'll never happen. And starting your journey means that you started at the starting place. That means that you got saved, amen? And at that starting place, then your journey starts. And then we can take you deeper with God as your journey starts. But if you're trying to live a victorious Christian life and you've never been saved, it's never happening for you. It's just not, because it's impossible. You got to start the journey somewhere, and it starts with salvation. And then it talks about his supreme position and his supreme power. But I need to move on. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. We're going to talk about, there's a lesson about submission for you and I. The second major step in the path towards spiritual victory over these strongholds, these blockades, these barriers, whatever you want to think about it, whatever you think that it is in our life, it simply demands confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. So, What is the battle plan for Israel? What do they have to do to see the walls fall down and be victorious? What do they have to do? Basically nothing. I mean, basically nothing. I mean, they got to march around the city and say nothing. One time, one day. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got to march around the city 7 times. They're going to be a shout. There's going to be a blast of the horn. There's going to be a shout, and the walls are going to fall down. It's basically nothing. They don't have to self-sacrifice. They don't have to get baptized 12 times. They don't have to join the church. They don't have to, give until. And by the way, I've been here, I think, 4 months, and I've never said anything about giving. But if you're a believer and follower and you're a member of this church, then we ought to give. Amen? We're to give. We're to give the way God wants us to give. And that's a little commercial about that as well. And we'll talk more about that later. But it's this idea of submission. It's a reminder that what God has promised to give Israel is that he said to Joshua in the past, he said, never will a man stand before you. I'll be with you every day of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Everything that I promised Moses, I'm giving you. And so all those things of the past, when the spies went into Jericho and Rahab said, she said, we've heard about that. We've known about these promises for 40 years. We've known how that your God has supplied for you guys, how that you've come through that wilderness journey, how that everybody in this city, they are faint-hearted at the sign of this group of people because what your God has done. She knew all about those promises. God reiterates those promises to Joshua in chapter number 6. And he says, so I have already given you this city. I have given you its king. I've given you all the mighty men of valor. I have given you everything. All you got to do is go and do basically nothing. It's just a confidence in the promises of God. And can I say to you, look, as we and you and I look at the strongholds in our life, maybe we think that we'll never see them fall at our feet. Maybe, can I remind you that God is the God that's able to keep his promises, and he does. Amen? And he says to you and I that if we'll allow him, he will break down that barrier and that stronghold, and he will set you free. Amen? Free. Break the chains of that past. Break the chains of that attitude. Break the chains of that root of bitterness. Break the chains of that unforgiving spirit. Break the chains of that behavior, that sin, that thing that holds you back. He said, I'll tear it down. I promise. And you say, oh, thank you, Lord. And then we just pick it right back up again if we're not careful. Right? Yeah. He was submissive to God's promises. The promises reminded Joshua that what the Lord said he would do, he's going to do. And for you and I today, can I remind you that what God said he'd do, he was going to do. He'll bring it to pass. He didn't save you and I so that we could live a life that was held captive by some walled city. Did you hear that? He didn't save me from my sins and indwell me with his spirit so I could live captive to some barrier or obstacle or blockade or something in my life that keeps me from going deeper with him. He saved me to serve him and to be free in him. And you too. And again, we know all about what's happening there. He was also submissive to God's plan. On the surface, God's plan for Israel seems really strange, doesn't it? I mean, when Joshua was first heard, he's like, okay, you're going to march around and you're going to take the priest and the Ark of the Covenant and the ram's horns and all, and you're going to do that one day, and then you're going to go home, and then you're going to do it five more days, and then you're going to go home, and then on the seventh day, you're going to come out there and you're going to march around seven times, and then there's going to be a blast of the trumpet, and then the people are going to shout and the walls are going to fall down. And most of us would have went, really? Have you seen the city? I mean, really? You know how most cities like this were, how they were overtaken? It took months because the army sat outside and basically waited for the people inside to starve to death. They didn't have any water. They didn't have any food. So it took months and months and months to siege the place. We're talking about 7 days. 7 days. I'm talking about you come here today with that stuff in your past and that obstacle in your life, and you can leave here this morning free in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a good deal. You can't get that anywhere else. Some of it, though, takes saying, yes, Lord, this is it. This is my thing. This is my barrier. This is my obstacle. This is that stronghold that has me caged from time to time. He was submissive to God's plan. Seven priests. I mean, wow. Walled cities again, like Jericho. That's amazing. I know it's strange. It's a strange plan. If I've ever heard one, it's a strange plan, right? It is. From a human and logical viewpoint, it's kind of ridiculous, really. I mean, when you think about it, humanly speaking, and from a logical standpoint, you're like, you're shaking your head like this, but the whole time you're going, this ain't gonna work. I mean, really? Yeah. Just doing it God's way is always best. Right? Just doing it God's way is always best. I'm not against, you know, I have all these hours for my PhD in counseling. I agree in Christian counseling. I'm for it. But I want to say to you too this morning, in addition to Christian counseling and all the Christian counseling, by the way, Christian counseling, not secular counseling, but Christian counseling. But I say to you this morning, those walls can be destroyed today, immediately, and you can be set free. And we'll show you more about that. I want to look a little closer at the plan for just 1 second, if you would. They were to take seven priests. Seven is a number that, if you're into numerology at all, seven is a number that's in the Bible that means completion or, you know, whatever, completion or fullness. So it's a picture of an advocate. Seven priests, it's a picture of an advocate, one that stands between God and man, and it's a picture of a complete and perfect advocate. According to the Word of God, you and I have a perfect advocate. His name's Jesus. Amen? So he sits at the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for me. So he's my advocate with the Lord. And so when I have an advocate before the very throne of God, and his name's Jesus. And then the seven, they were to take seven ram's horns. The ram was a picture of atonement in the scripture. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain of Moriah and he said, and Isaac was smart. He said, hey, I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God will provide that. When they got on the mountaintop, They had the wood, they had the fire, they started the sacrifice. Isaac's laying there, and all of a sudden the scripture says that by happenstance, no, it doesn't say that, does it? It says all of a sudden there was a ram caught in a thicket. And again, that ram is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thicket is that thorn crown that Jesus is going to wear at Calvary one day. And all of those beautiful pictures of that. And when Abraham spoke, he spoke prophetically here, and he said, the Lord would provide. And the fulfillment of that is when John the Baptist stood at that cell on that side of that river and said, look, everybody, here he comes. It's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. Amen. And so the ram speaks of a sacrifice, or that atonement, if you would. And again, I said it already, but if you're trying to live the victory and you've never experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sin, then you're just kind of kidding yourself. You got to get saved first. Amen? I was at the annual meeting Monday night, and Brother Mike Groforth from Sardis Baptist Church spoke. And he talked about in his church, he said, you know, we had Baptist Day, Southern Baptist Life, Baptism Day. And he said, we acknowledge that. He said, there was a lady in my church. She'd been a member of this church for like 1,000 years, and she's 90-something years old. And she called me one night and said, Pastor, I need for you to come by and see me. And so he went by to see her and said, when he got there, his family was there, and she made them all leave. And she said, Pastor, she said, I've been a member of that church longer than most people are alive. And she said, but I just cannot nail it down the time that I got saved. She's 90-something years old. She's been a member of that church for no telling how long. And he said, well, what do you want to do about that? She said, I want to get saved. And he said, I led this 90-something-year-old lady that's been a member of our church for 1,000 years. He said, I led her to faith in Christ. And he said, I didn't think anything about baptism. The day they had the Southern Baptist observe Baptism Day, said, here she come down the aisle on her walker. She said, Pastor, I'm going to be baptized. He said, that's great. She said, no, I'm going to be baptized today. He said, I took my deacons and we helped her up all them stairs. And we got her, helped her down in that water and baptized her. And today she's sure that she's going to heaven. Listen, I don't care how long you say you've been saved. I don't care how long you say you've been a member of this church. You may be the oldest living member. You may be the member that has the most longevity in this, or whatever it is. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're kidding yourself about trying to live this journey, this victory. Amen? So you got to get saved first. Then they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant. Man, I know the time. Give me just a couple of minutes. The Ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness. The Ark, what was in the Ark? Remember that? There's a pot of manna. There's Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded, right? And then the law. Remember that? The law. The copies of the law that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And the manna represents all the of God's provision. All of God's provision. For 40 years, he fed them every day. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He fed them. He clothed them. He fed them. He protected them by fire by night and cloud by day. All of the provision of God is represented in that one pot of manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant. And the rod that buds, it's a dead branch that comes to life again. Hey, when we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, we're talking about who Jesus is. Amen? And the law. The law that you and I used to be subject to, that now we're no longer subject to because we have freedom in Jesus Christ. So that ark represents the fullness of who Jesus is in my life. Every provision I have, I was dead in my sins and trespasses, and I sprang forth into everlasting life when I trusted him. And all of the law that used to be subject to try to keep me saved and got to work at it and work at it that I could never do, I'm free from all that in Jesus. Amen. Wow. That is so amazing. All that. And they're going to take that. Again, if you want victory in your life, it starts with Jesus. And then you can be free. And then they're going to take a walk around the city, and God promised that the walls of Jericho will fall down flat. In other words, all they had to do was have confidence in God's plan and with all those things, and just basically do nothing. Do nothing. And you know what? You and I, the secret to living the Christian life, let me give you this. The secret to living the Christian life, you better write it down. Here's what you got to do. just do nothing. Amen? See, because some of you have tried for years. You've tried on your own. You've tried to do things that help improve you. I'm going to be a better me. January's coming around. I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to make resolutions. I'm going to stop this. This year, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to start this. And I'm going to start this. And so many years after years after years of that, you keep trying and trying and trying. And guess what? You keep getting the same results. Because you can't live the Christian life, and neither can I. But Jesus said, I can live it through you. Amen? I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I turn over the reins of my life and let Jesus have control, he said, I can live this thing through you if you'll just submit yourself to that and surrender. Wow. Wow. You know, a lot of folks, and I'm closing. So, Mahalia, you guys come. There's a lot of folks that are living today defeated. Defeated. Trying to live up to some standard. And who set the standard, by the way? I mean, come on. You know, I'm a Baptist. I am. But Baptists didn't set the standard for me to live. You know what? I was raised, what little bit of raising in church I had, it was independent Baptist. So, oh my gosh, I was trapped in that legalism of independent Baptist. And I didn't think that, you know, you could never wear your hair, if it touched your collar, oh my gosh, you're probably dying and going to hell. Amen? And if you had facial hair, oh my goodness gracious, if you dared preach in the pulpit with facial hair, they say, well, a preacher can't preach with facial hair. I just want to, I challenge them to shave their eyebrows and eyelashes then. Amen? Isn't that facial hair? It's the way I look at it. And I know some of you today, it weirds you out that I got a little facial hair. I know that. It's okay. I'm okay with that. I know some of you, you weirded out that I don't have a tie on. Well, thank God it doesn't say in the Bible that I got to wear a tie to go to heaven. Amen? Man, I've preached all over the world. I've preached in flip-flops and sandals and seen people saved in Central and South America and everywhere else. The clothes do not make the man. Amen? And your hair length doesn't make the man, and your facial hair doesn't make the man, and all these things, these standards that we think we got to live up to, all that's just a bunch of hogwash. I'm not advocating loose living, but I am advocating living free in Jesus. Amen? And allowing him to tear down all those barriers and obstacles and set you free today. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I experience it just like you. We all have that thing that holds us back from time to time. But thanks be to God, there's forgiveness. Amen. And there's restoration. And there's freedom in Jesus. I'd invite you to come this morning. Some of you just need to get saved. Amen. Some of you just need Jesus to start your journey. And then others of you, are you not just tired and worn out from trying to do it on your own? Jesus said, if you just come right here and say, Lord, I'm here. I just can't do this no more. I'm exhausted from trying to be good enough or live to some standard. I'm just here today. I'm going to fall on this rock and be broken so I can be healed and set free. Whatever God speaks to you about today, would you come? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to pray today with these folks. These are such awesome folks. They're so attentive. I pray right now, though, that, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, some will want to deal with you where they sit. But, Father, I encourage them today, Lord, not to just say people prayed in this altar. If that's our motivation, God forbid, God forgive us that we would be so motivated and so egotistical that we just want people to walk this aisle so we can brag about how God moved in our service today. That's what we do sometimes as pastors. But Father, more than that, we want your people. I want me to be free. And I want these people to be free. Tear down these walls, Father. I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Would you come while we sing? Stand and sing with us this morning.